Welcome to the Bible Truth Podcast with Ron and Tim Reynolds, pastors and Bible teachers. Pastor Ron and Pastor Tim combine for more than 70 years of teaching and preaching God's Word. Listen now as they share the eternal truths of the Bible.
Hello and welcome to Bible Truth for Living. I'm your host, Pastor Tim Reynolds. Thank you so much for tuning in today for a message from God's Word. If you're listening by radio, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I want to be the first to tell you have a happy Thanksgiving. I'm very thankful for all of you who take the time out of your busy day to listen to the program, those who pray for us, and those who support us financially. Thank you so much. And of course, we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and for all of the blessings that he bestows upon us. I want to speak to you this morning on the title of Christian Endurance. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 that says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Veterans Day. I'm a veteran, and all of my brothers served in the military. My dad served, and many friends. Some of you probably have served, and I thank you for your service to this great nation. The Apostle Paul uses several military terms and military analogies in his New Testament letters. The reason he does this is because Roman military dominated first century society. People were familiar with this terminology, and one of the words or terms that Paul uses is endure. He talks about endure, endured, endureth, enduring, all of these things. To endure means to suffer patiently, to go through, or to put up with. There are at least five things, I believe, in a Christian's life that must be endured. These are things that you can't escape, you can't ignore them, and unfortunately, you can't even pray them away. They are things the Bible says we must put up with or go through, or we must endure. The first one of these things is from the text I read to you in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, is that we must endure hardness. Now, what is hardness? Well, the word we would use today would probably be hardships. That is, trials and troubles and problems. It's been said that life is hard, and that is true, both for believers and non-believers. So what's the difference? When the Bible says that we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, what is the difference between the hardships that believers face and the hardships that unbelievers face? Well, I believe it's the source of those hardships. You see, life is hard for everyone because of the curse of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That is true for everyone. We physically die, both believer and non-believer. We all have problems and troubles. However, as believers, I think we have three specific sources or three enemies that really make life hard for us, difficult. And John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, he writes this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Several times he says, the world, the world, the world. The first thing that we have, whether it's a source, whatever you want to call it, that makes life difficult for the believer is the world itself. Now, I'm not talking about the planet Earth. I'm not even talking about the people, all right? People are not our enemy. But this world system, the world system is basically anti-God, okay? And so this world system, the way the world thinks and acts and behaves and talks and dresses, these are all things that make life difficult for the believer. But then the next enemy we have is the flesh. John says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." That is the old nature. That is not eradicated at salvation. Now, the good news is we receive a new nature. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So you have a new nature, but you still have to contend with the old nature. It doesn't just go away. All right. We must ask the Holy Spirit to help us. To be honest with you, I have more trouble with me, with the flesh, than any of these three. There's the world, there's the flesh, and then, of course, there's the devil. Now, not the devil in particular. You know, we're probably not that important to him. He has bigger fish to fry. But his minions, the demons, are certainly there to battle us spiritually. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. That is spiritual warfare. So those are the three sources that make life difficult for the believer: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul says you must endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, a good soldier realizes that his is not a 9-to-5 job. Whether you're a male or female in the military, you are a soldier 24 hours a day. Same thing applies to the Christian life, all right? That's not something you turn on Sunday and then turn it back off when you go to work Monday. It's something that we must be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In the military, a soldier's body, his health, his skills, his time, everything that he or she has, when they get up in the morning, when they go to bed, what they eat, when they eat, where they eat, all of that belongs to the military. So a good soldier does not shirk his duty, flee the battlefield, surrender to the enemy, and doesn't refuse orders. He or she does all of those things because they belong to the military. Same thing applies to us. The Bible says that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a good soldier will endure hardness. Number two, we must endure afflictions. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Now, enduring hardness deals with the spiritual, where enduring afflictions deals with the physical, whether that is suffering or persecution, those sorts of things. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Here it is: persecutions, afflictions, "which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." It seemed like everywhere Paul went, there was troubles, there were afflictions. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And Paul says, everywhere I went, there was trouble. Now, you know, let's be honest. In America, we do not know much about suffering and affliction and persecution. We're often marginalized, we're ridiculed, and things are put on social media. But our brothers and sisters in China, North Korea, Iran, they sure understand afflictions better than we do. I pray it stays that way in America, but we're not guaranteed of that. But here's one thing we can control, and that is our attitude when we go through affliction. You see, when we are afflicted, ridiculed, even persecuted, we can choose bitterness, anger, we can be miserable, we can be defensive, or we can choose to be happy knowing that we are suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, happy? Well, that's what the Bible says. Let's just look at it. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Here's what the apostle James says: "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." James says, look at the prophets. They suffered affliction, but we count them happy. And then Peter says in the very next book, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter writes this: "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." He says in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." So it all comes down to our attitude in the affliction. We can't get out of it. Remember, Paul prayed 3 times for some affliction to be taken away, that thorn in the flesh, but God wouldn't take it. And Paul finally realized, hey, God, your grace is sufficient. And so we must endure hardness. We must endure afflictions. And then number three, we must endure temptation. Now, we don't like this, and I wish it wasn't the case. I wish I could report to you that when you get saved, you'll no longer be tempted, but that's not the truth. We still must endure temptation. In fact, you might find that temptation becomes greater. Here's why. Because prior to salvation, you didn't recognize it as temptation. You just went into whatever it was and would sin with no problem with it. But now that you're saved, you recognize that temptation. And the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 12, this is to the believer, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." It's something we must endure. Now, here's some things regarding temptation. Number one, temptation is what leads to sin. Temptation is not sin itself, all right, because it's something we have to endure. But it leads to sin. James continues in verse 13 and says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Don't blame God for the situation. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it begins with temptation. But here's the progress, all right? So you're tempted, and then the next thing, notice, he's drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. What is it that you are tempted by? It could be different. It may be different for one person. Their temptation may be to steal money. For someone else, it may be sexual temptation, or it could be saying the wrong thing, or a gossip, tale-bearing. You know, people are tempted by a lot of different things. Sometimes that varies by age. What tempted you at 15 is different at 50. It could be what we say, what we think, what we see, what we take in our body, whether that is drugs and alcohol, just all sorts of things. All right, so lust is when you begin to go from the temptation stage to thinking about it, dwelling about it, and then the next step, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So when we say someone fell into sin, that's not necessarily true. Sin is often a progress, temptation, and then lust, and then sin, and of course, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The best thing we can do then is to recognize it in the temptation stage and stop it there. Number two, temptation is common to everyone. All right, we all have temptation, whether you're a pastor, a deacon, a church-going person. We all have them, all right? We all have temptation. It's common to all. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." We like to think, well, I'm the only one that's tempted by this or going through this. That's not the case. The devil wants you to think that you're all alone, but it's common. I like this, but God is faithful. You see, this depends on his faithfulness, not ours. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you are able. Okay, so God's not going to give you something that you can't handle above what you're able, but will with the temptation. Notice the temptation is not taken away. That's something we have to endure. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. All right, so God makes a way of escape from the temptation. Let's say you work in a 20-story high-rise building, and there's a fire escape plan, and you work on the 20th floor, and a fire breaks out. And the escape plan tells you exactly where to go, take the stairs, get down the fastest route, and you decide, well, I don't want to take that plan. I think I'll do it my way. I'll jump on the elevator, or I'll sit here and just wait and see what happens, or I'll climb out a window. Well, that's not the plan. The escape plan is very specific. You see, God has an escape plan, and it is there. Our problem is we don't often take it. Here's what we do, all right? And I'll speak for myself here on behalf of all of us. God makes a way of escape, and we don't take it, and then we sin, and then we want God to get us out of it. We want the escape plan after we're already in trouble. Well, God provides it at the temptation stage. That's the time to take the escape, okay? So we must endure temptation. Number four, we must endure correction. Did you know that God will correct his own children? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Give me a minute to get to it here. Because it's very important to understand this. As a child of God, God will often correct us. Here it is, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. "And you have forgotten this example," or exhortation rather, "which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son," so we're talking here to children of God, "my son, despise not thou the chastening," the correction, the discipline of the Lord, "nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't fall apart. Don't blame God. Don't quit praying. Quit reading your Bible. Get out of church. Don't do that. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." All right, so discipline is actually an act of love. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That word scourgeth, the old-fashioned term was whooping, all right? He gives a whooping to every son whom he receiveth. Now, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. "For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" So God says here, endure it, because I'm not doing this because I don't love you, but because I do love you. And when you realize what I'm trying to do to get you in the right, headed in the right direction, I'm doing this for your good. Now, it goes on in verse 11, Hebrews 12 does, and says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." You know, anybody in their right mind doesn't take joy or pleasure in being disciplined by God. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You see, a good parent must correct their children once in a while because they love them. They desire good behavior. They want a good life for them. Now you say, Pastor, how does God do that? How does God chastise us or correct us? God has a lot of ways he can do that, and there's no one way. Now, I'll just share some of these with you. God may allow health issues to come into your life. Now, please do not misunderstand. I'm not saying that every health issue that we have is the correction of God. That is not the case, but it could be once in a while. If you have unconfessed sin and do not get that right, God may use health issues. God may allow some financial issues to come along in your life until you realize that, need him. It could be a loss of joy and contentment. Here, your finances are fine, your health is fine, and yet you go to church and you don't get anything out of the preaching, out of the testimonies, out of the song service. There's a loss of joy and contentment. It could be relationship issues. It could be something that affects your marriage or maybe relationship with your children or with your parents. But God will do what it takes to get our attention. He'll put the squeeze on us until we come to the point that we realize that we need to confess and get things right. And we must endure that, realizing that God has our best interest at heart. And then, number five, we must endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Now, let me share a couple of scriptures. First, from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And I'll get to it here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. Here's what it says. For the time will come, Paul says, when they, people in general, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. All right, so he says they'll not endure sound doctrine. And then when you get to the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then in Titus 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, first of all, let's understand what doctrine is. Doctrine is teaching, all right? That's what doctrine is, and that could be any kind of doctrine. But we're talking here specifically about Bible doctrine. So it's teaching God's word. What then is sound doctrine? The word sound there means healthy and wholesome. So it means healthy and wholesome doctrine. Now, I'm going to give you a strange analogy, but this is just the way my brain works, and I think of cereal, okay? There's a difference in Fruit Loops and Cheerios, all right? Fruit Loops looks good. It's colorful. It's sweet. Kids like it. But Cheerios look similar. It's round, but it's not real colorful, and it doesn't have the exciting sweet taste that Fruit Loops has. Fruit Loops is loaded with sugar. It tastes good. It's attractive looking, especially when you're a young person. But we know as we get older, Cheerios is better for us because it has oats and, it's good for your cholesterol and those sorts of things. Now, why do I give you that analogy? Because unsound doctrine would be like Fruit Loops, all right? Something that looks good, feels good, it's sweet, but it doesn't really give you much nutrition. But I said that sound doctrine means healthy and wholesome doctrine. That is Cheerio teaching or preaching, all right? We need less Fruit Loop preaching today and more Cheerio preaching. You probably have never heard that before, and I don't know why I use that analogy, but there it is, okay? It's something you can remember. Sound doctrine is good, healthy, and wholesome doctrine. And personally, I believe that means opening the Word of God and many times even going verse by verse. Here's what God says. We don't need to interject too much of our opinions or what we think or here's the latest thing that's going on in the church, how to do this or that. No, we just need to open the Word of God and say, here is what God says about the situation, about the issue. That is healthy and wholesome and sound Bible doctrine. Now, let me repeat these points to you again, and then I'm going to give you a closing here. We're talking today about Christian endurance. Do understand this, that endurance has nothing to do with salvation, okay? Salvation is a gift of God. You don't endure and hold on to the end and hope you get saved, okay? That is not the truth. The truth is that we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about endurance in the Christian life. And I told you there were five things that we must endure. We must endure hardness, the hardships that come along in the world. And specifically for the believer, those things come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then I said we must endure afflictions. Those are things that come at us that cause trouble in our life. Sometimes it can even involve persecution. And we must have the right attitude in that, not bitterness, not getting away from God or blaming God, but rather to be happy about it, realizing that we're suffering for Christ's sake. And then number three, we must endure temptation. All right. It doesn't go away at salvation. We need to understand that it is temptation that leads to sin. If we'll stop it in that stage, we will not allow it to get to lust and into sin. And then also realize that temptation is common to everyone. You're not strange because you're tempted. We're all tempted. And God does make a way of escape. The key is to take the way of escape that God has given. And then fourthly, we must endure correction. If you have been saved for any number of times, you've gotten out of fellowship with God. We use the term backslidden. And God will chastise us. He will correct us. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to do what is right and to be in fellowship with him. And then number five, we said you must endure sound doctrine, that healthy and wholesome teaching and preaching from God's word. Now, I'll close with this. A couple of weeks ago, I was invited to pray at the local Marine Ball, and I really enjoyed that. I appreciated the invitation, and first time I had attended. And when you think of the Marines, one of the things that I really think of is the Battle of Iwo Jima. And I want to share something with you here, and I'm just going to read a portion of this story. Associated Press combat photographer Joe Rosenthal shuttered the lens on his bulky speed graphic camera. It was February 23, 1945, only 4 days after the United States 4th and 5th Marine Divisions had invaded Iwo Jima. No way could Rosenthal have imagined how iconic that one image, that one moment in time, would become in the nation's history. Having been drawn into World War II by Japan's 1941 attack on Pearl Harbor, the United States was forced to engage in numerous battles in the Pacific theater. Despite heavy losses and a greatly weakened military, Japan refused to surrender. One strategic location deemed to be greatly needed was the tiny island of Iwo Jima. Its three airfields in close proximity to the mainland made it conducive for successful B-29 bombing runs, as well as a staging facility should a land invasion become necessary. On the morning of February 19, 1945, the Marines made an amphibious landing on Iwo Jima's shores and immediately experienced unexpected challenges. The beaches of the volcanic island presented thick dunes of ash, sometimes 15 feet high, preventing the Marines from gaining good footing. After 4 days of intense fighting, the Marines captured Mount Sirabuchi, the dormant volcano on Iwo Jima's south side. On top of that mountain, the historic flag raising took place and Rosenthal snapped his picture. You've seen that picture, or maybe you have seen the sculpture of the Marines with the American flag leaning as they're getting ready to plant it there on Iwo Jima. As the fighting raged on for over four more weeks, there were 70,000 Marines who fought in just over a month. Out of those 70,000, 20,000 were wounded and 7,000, 10% of them, were killed, making the Battle of Iwo Jima one of the bloodiest in Marine Corps history. The commander of the U.S. Pacific Fleet during World War II, Admiral Chester W. Nimitz, said of those who fought at Iwo Jima, "They had uncommon valor, and it was a common virtue." Those words are inscribed on that memorial granite base. Uncommon valor was a common virtue. May that be said of Christians today, that we have uncommon valor, but it is a common virtue. God will bless us if we endure, and we don't endure for salvation, but we endure in this Christian life so that we can receive those rewards that we will eventually cast at the feet of Jesus. And I pray that you continue to endure till Jesus comes. Thank you so much for listening today. It's always a joy to be with you. I invite you to be in the Lord's house. If you don't have a home church, Mount Vernon Baptist Temple, where I pastor, begins at 9 o'clock with Sunday school, 10 o'clock morning worship service, 6 o'clock evening service, and then Waltonville Community Church at 11:15 a.m. Thank you so much. Have a blessed Thanksgiving, and I look forward to being with you again next Sunday. Until that time, this is Pastor Tim Reynolds saying, may God bless you, is my prayer.
You've been listening to the Bible Truth Podcast with your host, Pastors Tim and Ron Reynolds. They can be contacted on the Mount Vernon Baptist Temple Facebook page, or you may send Pastor Tim an email to timrey1@hotmail.com. Or if you prefer, mail correspondence to Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Again, that's Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Thank you for listening.